I'm going to talk about this subject which I've been researching now for the past 10 years. You say, what's this got to do with electrical engineering and electronics? Hopefully that you'll see that as we go on. And then at the end, if there's any questions of a scientific nature or a biblical nature, I'd be happy to try and answer them. But let me see if I can make this work. There we go. Is that working? There we go. How about that? Right. How did I get into dinosaurs, dragons, and DNA? Do you remember Richard III, the king who was dug up in the car park and the last king of England to die in battle, 1485, on Bosworth Field? Well, they buried him hastily, and he was unknown until 2012, when there was an excavation in Greyfriars car park in Leicester, and they found three skeletons. One of them had a hunched back spine. They were important people. They weren't just thrown into the ditch. In fact, they were knights, or two of the knights, and one was the king, Richard. Not far from Bosworth Field is Leicester, where he was taken. Well, of course, when you find bones in a car underneath the car park, you don't know for sure who it is. How do you find out? That's what they found. Well, and that's what happened eventually. They gave him a state funeral. How did they identify them? Well, they did some tests on the bones using a device known as a mass spectrometer. Well, that's my field to build and to make them. And one of my students came and said to me, he said, we could do similar work on bones. And we managed to get hold of some bones from another medieval period, and we were able to test them from Norton Priory this time in Runcorn. And sure enough, some of our techniques were able to be used on them. I never got a bit of Richard III, by the way, but I would have loved to have worked on him. They did some DNA analysis to pin it down, but the radiocarbon date was very close to 1485. So the radiocarbon date through the mass spec and the DNA profiling through the mass spec clinched this decision. Well, I also at that point thought, I wonder could we do some work on dinosaur bones? Now everybody likes, have you ever heard of dinosaurs, kids? Yeah, yeah, everyone likes dinosaurs, don't they? Well, can we do any work on dinosaur bones? And of course there has been a little bit of work done on them, but basically people don't bother with dinosaur bones. Why? Because they believe they're too old to do any of the techniques on. They're too old for radiocarbon dating. It would be off the scale. They're too old to find fragile chemicals in them, like proteins, like collagen, like DNA. They're too old. So people have neglected them. But just recently, there have been some high-profile researchers around the world working on this problem, and the number of publications in the last 30 years has gone right up. And so we are also one of those teams that does this work. And you say, well, okay, but why is it important to me? Well, I'm going to answer that question. What's the evidence all about? I will present you the evidence, but it won't be too technical. Is that okay? It can be technical, but let's keep it simple tonight if we can. But the interesting question, what are the implications for us? And I think they are important for everybody here tonight. Why is it important? Well, God said this, or in the Bible it says this. Then God said, let the earth bring forth the living creature according to its kind, cattle and creeping thing according to its kind, beast of the earth, each according to its kind. And it was so, and God saw that it was good. Creation account, Genesis 1, God creating animals. Suddenly, without long period of evolution, he just does it by decree. He's God, of course. He can do this. We can't. And then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. So you have animals and man made at the same time by God. Animals not made in God's image, they can't know him, but we can. We're made in his image. Animals and man made at the same time, in fact, on the same day. Now, That is why it's important, because the question is it true? Because the modern scientific worldview puts millions of years between creation of animals, over millions of years, and then the arrival of man. The two cannot be true. Either the modern scientific worldview is correct, and this is wrong, or this is correct, and we need to look again at our modern scientific worldview. So there it was, the last slide there, just to say, 6 days, all very good. That is the teaching of the church, been the teaching of the church for centuries. And of course, one man said this, if I can't trust the Bible on page one, how can I trust the rest? And a lot of people, particularly young people, schools, they're taught very, very early on that the theory of evolution is actually a fact. And of course, it undermines their faith in the Bible, because both can't be true. They can see that. And so we have large numbers of young people particularly saying, I'm an atheist. I don't believe. I don't want to go to church anymore. And that's Britain, UK, Wales, England and Wales, wherever. That's us today. So it is important. So I'm interested in this question. Is there any scientific evidence that doesn't fit with this old Earth millions of years scenario? And that's what I've been researching for the past few years. So the modern secular worldview is a bit like this. The fossils, you see the fossil column there, the geological column, laid down over millions of years. You've got there the, you've got the Cambrian period here going right the way up, 500 million years, 400, 350, 245. The dinosaurs come on the scene, and then they last till about 65 million years, and then they die out, and then there's more, and then man is right in the last little bit up here. That's what the secular worldview is. Very different, isn't it, to 6 days God creating. And of course, all of these things are all dead, left as fossils. You've got millions of years of death, sometimes suffering because you find cancer, you find beasts tearing each other, you find catastrophic death of multiple animals together. You've got a record here of death, suffering, and disease over millions of years before man. Very different picture to the Bible, which says God made everything and it was very good. So all this is before man evolved. But I'd like to present, if I can, scientific evidence that's inconsistent with this. And the first bit is this, that we've found, and not just us, of course, but lots of researchers have found soft tissue in unfossilized dinosaur bones. Now, if these things are as old as they are cracked up to be, there should not be any skin or ligaments or squishy bits or blood or proteins or DNA. It shouldn't be there if they're millions of years old, and yet they are. So let me show you now a video called 60 Minutes. I'll let it introduce itself, and then I'll cut to the relevant.
There's something about dinosaurs that captures the imagination. Giant, mysterious animals that roamed the earth for millions of years, now gone forever. All they've left us are their fossils, the dried out mineral remnants of the creatures they once were, with the organic material that gave them life long gone, or so everyone always thought. That is until B-Rex, a 68 million year old Tyrannosaurus Rex who was dug up and named by a paleontologist from Montana State University, who, as Leslie Stahl discovered, has an unorthodox approach to dinosaurs, which may be changing the whole dino ball game.
We haven't got time to watch it all, so I'm going to cut into 8 minutes and 54 seconds, and you should see the interesting bit to find out what people are really talking about. That'll do.
Yes, very exciting. And that wasn't all. What happened next happened by mistake. Mary put some fragments of the bone in acid to dissolve away the outermost layer of mineral. But the acid worked too fast, and all the mineral dissolved away. Being a fossil, there should have been nothing left. But there was, and it was elastic, like living tissue.
This is the piece.
No.
She showed us video she took under the microscope.
That's really what happened?
Yes.
That's the dinosaur bone?
Without mineral now. That's what was left.
It looked like the soft tissue she would have expected to find if it had been modern bone. This was impossible. This bone was 68 million years old.
So you see this, and you think, what?
I didn't want to tell anybody.
You'd be ridiculed,
yes.
Right?
And so I said to my technician, okay, do it again. I don't believe it.
And yet, in sample after sample, they were there. Things that looked suspiciously like flexible, transparent blood vessels. She finally mustered the courage to tell Jack.
She said she dissolved the bone away and there were blood vessels. And, you know, I was like shocked.
I mean, how could that be?
How could that be? That's right.
The things Mary was finding inside dinosaur bones.
Look at that.
Blood vessels, and even what seemed to be intact cells, pose a radical challenge to the existing rules of science, that organic material can't possibly survive even a million years, let alone 68 million.
So there's a timeline here, and I can send you a complete version if you want. But basically, this was done in 1993 or so. Schweitzer is the name, Mary Schweitzer. And, you know, you can see the blood vessels. You can see the osteocytes in the bone. You know, these things shouldn't be there if the dinosaurs are that old. And she said this in one of her papers. This is in the Royal Society proceedings. As arguably the most labile and easily degraded of the structures we observed, the presence of soft vessels is enigmatic. Indeed it is. A bit later on, there were other things found. We started to look with better and better microscopes. And you can look at the very, very small using some of these molecular techniques. So these data are the first to support the preservation of multiple proteins. Okay, proteins are fragile. If you die, you degrade very rapidly, okay, unless there's something to preserve you. And so to be preserved for millions and millions of years is hard to believe. And yet they find these proteins, tubulin, histone, multiple lines of evidence consistent with DNA in dinosaurs. Dinosaur and DNA. Would you believe it? In case you're worried, if you're a skeptic, it's all published stuff in top journals, Science, Nature, Bone. These are all high-ranking, heavyweight scientific publications. And of course, the one that particularly interested me, radiocarbon. The argument for soft tissue is an argument from incredulity. How can that be? But the argument from radiocarbon is an argument from data. It cannot be if there's radiocarbon there. So this is some of our work in Liverpool. This is a PhD student of mine that's just concluded his work this year using what's called a second harmonic generation microscope, basically a laser. Okay, it's a fancy sort of microscope, but it can pick up collagen beautifully. And let me show you the collagen that we picked up. On the left is modern bone. Okay, you can see lots of collagen there. On the right, you can't see the scales too well, but you can see a big streak of collagen in that bone too. And the one on the left is modern bone. The one on the right is dinosaur. It's a triceratops. It's a horn, and you can see the deep and the shallow collagen remnants. There's not much, but it is definitely there. And this work, of course, has also been published in the literature. Brian Thomas is the PhD student in question. Mary Schweitzer said this. She said, it was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone. But of course, I couldn't believe it. I said to the lab technician, the bones are, after all, 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long? How indeed? So that's one strand of evidence that doesn't fit with millions of years. What about this one? Carbon dating. Let me tell you how carbon dating works. When something dies, it stops eating. That's fairly non-controversial. And the carbon, the radiocarbon, carbon 14, decays. It's a bit like the hourglass. And after a half-life of 5,000 years, half of it's gone. Another 5,700 years, another half's gone. And so within 100,000 years, if it was that old, you would have you wouldn't be able to measure it. No one could. No instrument on the planet can measure radiocarbon at that level. So if you find any, what do you know? You know it can't be a million years old, let alone 65 million years old. It can be checked against known dates, and it works on the bones directly. Other dating techniques work on the rock above and below. This one works on the bone itself. And so there's a lot of work now that's been done, and we published some in the thesis that's come out. The maximum radiocarbon age, less than 100,000. If dinosaurs have been extinct for 65 million, there can't be any left, but it's there. And that's evidence that doesn't fit with the secular worldview. It's hard evidence, actually, against the millions of years. So that's two, soft tissue, radiocarbon dating of dinosaur bones. Biochemistry, biochemicals in fossils worldwide. We've done a literature survey of all the different publications where soft tissue has been found in dinosaurs. And do you know what? They're worldwide. Five out of the seven continents. Not many in Africa, you say. Yeah, but there's not many fossils being dug up there. Not many digs in the Congo or in Uganda. If there were, you would find them there, I predict. So this is a worldwide phenomenon. One that was found not too far away from here. This is a squid. And when it was dug out, it was in a fossil graveyard. You see the paleontologist knows there. It was in sedimentary rock. That's rock that's been laid down by water. Very well preserved. When it was taken out, squids have ink in them. And this squid was able to have its ink reconstituted and write its name in the ink. So it's difficult to imagine how you can have something as soft and sloppy as an ink sac fossilized in three dimensions, still black, and inside a rock that's 150 million years old. And so the scientist filled his fountain pen with the ink from the 150 million years old squid and did a picture of the squid. The Jurassic squid, drawn with its own ink. One of thousands of fossils, so something massive must have happened to call them all to fossilize at the same time, in sedimentary rock, that's rock laid down by water, mudstone, and they're so well preserved, they look as if they've only just died. So, what we've got then, all over the world there's billions of fossils and they're found in layers of sedimentary rock, that's rock that's laid down by water, and there's a rock layer of sediment all over the world. Can we explain this another way? Where did they come from? Well, before we do that, of course, it's worth saying that for the secular worldview, it took millions and millions of years, multiple floods to do this. But the Bible has a different perspective. Fossils formed by sudden death and sudden burial. Here's a fossilized jellyfish. Okay, if they die, they rapidly are scavenged and dissolve. But they're found in sedimentary layers, sometimes with lots of other things in the same state. 95% are all marine, and 5% are the other things, algae, plants, insects, other organisms, including dinosaurs. But the thing that's not often appreciated is, In a fossil graveyard, you can find a dinosaur fossil next to a shark fossil. Amazing, isn't it? You find things which are out of order in the column, and yet they're together in the fossil graveyard. So, is it millions of years of rapid sedimentation, or is there another way that these things can form? Now, here's a test. There's a canyon in the USA, 30 meters deep. How long would you think that would take to form? Was it 30,000 years? Was it 300 years? Was it 3 years? Well, if I tell you it was in Mount St. Helens, and it was 3 days over a 2-year period, you might be shocked. But that was observed. Mount St. Helens was a catastrophe that happened in 1980. It erupted, and the whole top of the mountain blew off, and the lava flow went through the surrounding lands. It looked like a lunar landscape, it was said. 250 homes, 47 bridges, 105 miles of roads, 57 people sadly lost their lives, and an earthquake of 5.1. There was massive flooding, and that canyon that I showed was formed in 3 days. You see, when you get massive volcanic activity or massive flooding, you get massive sedimentation and widespread damage, and you have the conditions for massive fossilization. So rather than look for something that took millions of years, we should be looking for something that was quite sudden that laid down these fossils. Jimmy Carter at the time, the president, visited. He said, "A moonscape is more like a golf course," said Jimmy Carter. He said, "The moonscape's better than this." And fossil graveyards all over the world. Here's one in the U.S. dinosaur, and one in Sicily, hippopotami, all fossilized together. And of course, the Bible gives this explanation. The fossil record understood best by as the result of a worldwide flood that destroyed the continents and the land dwellers, for which we have an eyewitness account in Genesis. There are many, many civilizations around the world which tell of the worldwide flood that, of course, we have the accurate record in the Bible. Let me play a little video again.
The book of Genesis describes a catastrophic worldwide flood. Is there any evidence that floodwaters covered the entire earth? There certainly is. Genesis says that all the fountains of the great deep were broken up, the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was on the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Today, oceans cover about 70% of the globe. On average, they are much deeper than the continents are high. It looks like the water from the flood is still here. Continuous water-deposited rock layers span whole continents. That doesn't happen with local or regional floods today. These widespread layers contain most of the world's fossils. At least 95% of these fossils are marine invertebrates like clams, and we find them mixed with land or swamp creatures like tree shrews, insects, turtles, birds, and dinosaurs. It looks like an enormous but short-lived flood buried them all with fast-moving water. The Earth's surface has flat areas, but also valleys and mountains. Some of the highest mountain peaks, including Everest, have fossilized marine creatures. The Great Flood likely formed many water-deposited layers on the ancient ocean floor and caused tectonic upheavals that buckled those layers into mountain ranges. And when the large amounts of water quickly drained away, it formed steep-walled valleys between the mountaintops. Most geologists say that the extensive rocks and fossils must have taken great lengths of time to form. But this extends today's slow-paced local geologic processes into the past by overlooking Earth's evidence for fast-paced catastrophic worldwide flood effects. Vast layers, fossil graveyards, and mountains and valleys all around the world point to a massive watery catastrophe. And the key to explaining all this is the global flood of Genesis.
So, So let me present the fourth strand. We've had soft tissue in dinosaur bones, carbon dating of dinosaur bones, original chemistry in fossils, and it's worldwide. And of course, the last strand of evidence, very, very easy to understand. If you found the last bit a bit technical, this one is really easy. Dinosaur carvings. What does that look like to you? There. Dinosaur? That was found in a temple in Cambodia, which was built about 1186 AD. And one of the pillars, you find a lot of carvings of jungle animals, animals that the carver would have seen in the jungle nearby. And on that, you find this one. Now, the only way he could have done that is if he'd seen one of those in the jungle. Because when they die, if they just die and are not fossilized, those plates on the back, cartilage, they perish very quickly. So the best explanation for this is that the man who carved it, he saw one in the jungle nearby in 1186. I think that's a fairly easy one to understand. These things didn't die millions of years before man came on the scene. They are contemporaneous, which is what we'd expect if the Bible was true. Let me tell you about the world's biggest dinosaur. He is a big chap. We just about get him in here. He's 39 meters, or maybe we wouldn't get him in here. 39 meters long. 122 feet. His height is 7.3 meters. Yeah, he would fit in. That's less than 7.3 meters. 24 feet high. He weighs 90 tons. Discovered in 1987 in Argentina, but there was a herd of them. Four of them fossilized together. Can you think of anything? It would have to be massive to fossilize four of these fellas together, wouldn't it? That chap is not a midget. He's just a normal man. But that's one of the bones of the Argentinosaurus. God said to Job, "Look at the behemoth," that's just the normal Hebrew word for beast, "which I made along with you." He eats grass. Argentinosaurus was a grass eater, vegetarian, like an ox. See now, his strength is in his hips, his power is in his stomach muscles, he moves his tail like a cedar. The sinews of his thighs are tightly knit, his bones are like beams of bronze, his ribs are like bars of iron. He's the chief, he's the first in the ways of God. God is describing to Job a massive beast and comparing himself. The argument in Job is, I made him. If you can't stand against him, how are you going to deal with me? That's the argument. And it's interesting as well, which I made along with you. When were they made? According to Genesis and Job and God speaking here, they're on the same day. And the evidence fits that. Last video, and then I'll open it up shortly after this for questions.
Are dinosaurs in the Bible? Well, the word dinosaur didn't come about until Sir Richard Owen coined it in 1841. But the book of Job in the Bible does refer to a massive creature that God called Behemoth, which had a tail like a cedar tree. Sounds like a sauropod dinosaur. God also said he made Behemoth at the same time he made humans, which makes a lot of sense when you think about all the dragon legends from around the world. After all, what people called dragons were probably dinosaurs before the word dinosaur existed. St. George fought a dragon. So did Alexander the Great's army. And Marco Polo saw one while visiting China. In fact, Chinese historians feature dragons alongside other known animals in the Chinese zodiac. Cave drawings, tapestries, and carvings on other continents also show people and dinosaur-like creatures side by side. That makes sense, since scientists have found original soft tissues, like blood vessels and red blood cells, in dinosaur bones. Lab tests have shown that these kinds of materials break down quickly, so these dinosaur bones can't be very old. As the Bible says, and science confirms, dinosaurs weren't here before humans. They lived at the same time, because they were created on the same day.
Let's draw to conclusion, shall we? The secular worldview involves a belief in millions or billions of years. And, of course, the biblical worldview speaks of a recent creation. God created everything from nothing, as only God can. Miraculously, he's an all-powerful God. He doesn't need millions of years to do his work. The Bible teaches very clearly that sin and death and suffering were not part of God's plan for humanity and for this world when it was created. But they came in as a result of the sin of one man, Adam, our forefather, from which we are all genetically related and fallen thereby. And those two views of looking at world history, you can't fit them together. They don't go together. And it's foolish for Christians, in my opinion, to try and squeeze millions and billions of years into the Bible. They're just not mentioned. And where are you going to put them? Without doing violence to the text. So Christians, in my opinion, we're trying to reconcile them, are not wise. And of course, recent research, which I've shown, and some of this research I've been involved in myself, has reported original biochemistry in fossils throughout the geological column in sedimentary rock layers all over the world, and there's lots of publications to that effect. Dinosaurs are probably extinct, like so many of Earth's creatures. Overhunting, overfishing, man has wiped out whole species, and probably they are no longer amongst us. But there are eyewitness accounts from history and scientific data and dinosaur carvings. Therefore, key point in this talk, to those of you who are Christians, you can and you should believe your Bible. You don't need to compromise what the Bible says in the face of modern scientific pressure. The boot, in my opinion, is on the other foot. I think a lot of the science I've shown tonight challenges the older Earth picture because it's extremely difficult to explain blood cells, DNA, radiocarbon in dinosaurs. They just shouldn't be there if these things are as old as they say. So we can believe our Bibles. And you know, because we can believe our Bibles, let me focus in and speak to those who may not yet be Christians. The verse that was shared with me the first time I went into an evangelical church was this one. I was told about a God who is love, who loved this world that he'd made, a personal God, an all-powerful God, a God who exists and a God who cares. And a God who cared for me. And he cared so much, he sent his Son, who is also God. God the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of this world. Why does this world need a Savior? Well, you'd hardly need me to answer that question. We're living in a world of crime, vice, wickedness, mess on every hand. And of course, you know, if you're honest in your own life, things are not what they should be. They're not even what they could be. But be honest with me and admit that there is sin within your sin. And God has done something about it. You can't do anything about it. But God can. He sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says, to die upon a cross, taking the punishment for the things that we've done wrong, and then rising again on the third day and being able to dispense, to give, to offer his eternal life to anyone who's willing to believe him and trust him and come to him. When that verse was shared with me, I knew two things. I didn't know very much, but I knew this. Christ was outside of my life at that point. Oh, but I did want him to be on the inside. And I said a prayer just to ask God to forgive me for my sin and for his son to come and live within me. And he answered that prayer. I became a Christian that night. And I stand here before you as someone who spent a career in science, finding no problem between what the Bible teaches and what the science says. But more than that, someone who's a sinful person, who's a failure morally and spiritually myself, but having a wonderful Savior who has died for me, risen again, and lives in my life by his power, according to his promise and the promise of this verse. Final point. I wouldn't be doing justice if I didn't highlight the last part of that verse. It speaks about its everlasting life, and it's a pleasure to offer that to you. But it also speaks about everlasting punishment. And you know, there are consequences to what we believe about God and about life and about death. No one here, myself very much included, deserves to go to heaven. And left to ourselves, we won't go to heaven. The Bible speaks of an eternal punishment. Jesus died to save us from it. But we need to do something. We need to respond to him, to trust him. Otherwise, we won't be saved. The Bible speaks there of being perishing eternally. Let that not be your destiny. You need to trust in Christ if you've never trusted in him before. And can I urge you not to do it tomorrow or sometime in the future, but if you're not a Christian, to take the verse to heart and to trust Christ as your Savior tonight while he's knocking on the door of your life.